Good evening. Good to be here today. Thank you, Robin, for allowing me to preach tonight. I come to bring great tidings of joy. Emilio, you did a great job Sunday morning. I just want to say that. Very good. I believe he's getting better. Praise God. And we welcome all the online people and everybody that's here tonight. It's my privilege to preach to you. I'm Monet, retired pastor. We founded and pastored a church in Houma, Louisiana for 39 years. And we retired 2 years ago and moved here so we could be with our kids and grandkids. And we love it here, love it in the Hill Country. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your help. I acknowledge that I cannot do this without you. I need you, O Lord, for your help, your ability, for your anointing. And Lord, I thank you that you would lift up the name of Jesus. That all of this is to your glory and your honor. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you spared my life and gave me more years to preach your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just mentioned that in passing. I had a major stroke a year and a half ago and couldn't walk, couldn't talk, couldn't use my right hand or my right leg, lost all usage of it, and the neurologist told me, well, maybe in a couple of years you might be able to regain that. And I preached 2 months from the time of that major stroke. And God is a restoring God. Tonight I want to talk to you about the real Christmas message. And you had a great beginning, Emilio, and I want to kind of dovetail with that and keep going. You know, this should be a time of great joy. But one thing I learned as a pastor, and I hear this from psychologists and psychiatrists, that there is more depression and discouragement prevalent during Christmas than any other time of the year. And the first time I heard that, I thought, why in the world is that true? And I begin to think about that and consider that. And the first reason is family. Because Christmas is a time of family. And you know what happens is we begin to think about our family. And we begin to think about the people we've lost. The loved ones that we've lost that are not with us anymore. Or maybe we've split from. Or some fracturing in our homes and our families. It kind of comes home during Christmas time, and you begin to think how your family doesn't match up to what you want it to be. And so that's a depressing thing. The second reason is that there's incredible expectation, I believe unrealistic expectation, that are put on everybody to have this, quote, perfect Christmas. You know, the perfect turkey and perfect table and all the perfect presents and all this stuff. And really, all that really has nothing to do with Christmas. If you didn't give one more gift at all, there's still Christmas. And the emphasis has gotten away from what it should be, and it's gotten on all sorts of crazy things. Have you ever noticed how the world works so hard at trying to convince you that Christmas is about something else? They tell you it's about Santa, and it's about snowmen, and all Rudolph, and anything and everything. Except what it really is, Jesus. why is the world so afraid of the message of Christmas? And that's what I want to talk to you tonight, about what is the real message of Christmas. You see, the real message of Christmas is that we need a Redeemer. And Jesus is our Redeemer. And God is a supernatural God. The whole aspect of the birth of Jesus is so supernatural. It's amazing. You know, there are 8 major prophecies that were fulfilled at the birth of Jesus. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, where we find that it was going to be the seed of woman would crush the head of Satan. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but that's a strange phrase, the seed of woman. All the other times, the seed is from the man. But all of a sudden, it says the seed of woman. That's a foretelling of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Because only Jesus would be born of the seed of woman. All others were born of the seed of man. The second thing, the second prophecy, is an innocent lamb. Who else came as an innocent lamb but Jesus that would die for the guilty? The third thing, the Messiah, the King, would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, our King would be born of a virgin, as we talked about before, and that's spoken specifically in Isaiah 7:14. That he says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. We're going to talk about why he had to be born of a virgin, but for just a minute, let me go ahead with these 8 major prophecies. His birth would initiate the loss, a great loss of children. Terrible thing when King Herod commanded that all the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem to be killed. But that was prophesied back in Jeremiah 31:15. Then the sixth thing, our Redeemer would come out of Egypt. How would that happen? Yet the parents went to Egypt to escape King Herod. He ran from King Herod, was warned. And they stayed in Egypt for a while, and then they came out. And then in Judges 13:5, it says that he would be called a Nazarite. Interesting how that was fulfilled, because although Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was raised in Nazareth. So he would be called a Nazarite. And then the last one, kind of interesting, in Numbers 24, it says a star would come out of Jacob. You know, when you begin to think about this, only God tells you what he's going to do hundreds of years before he does it. And then he does it. And then he tells you what he did. Who can do that? You know, we have a hard time with our scientific ability to determine the sex of a child just a few months before it's born. God said it 750 years before Jesus was born. Now, a mathematician calculated, and he just said, the only way we can stay within the realm of possibility is to take 3 of these prophecies. 750 years. What are the odds that an individual could prophesy or could predict 3 of these events 750 years before it happens? And he calculated it to 1 in 500 quadrillion, give or take a couple of trillion or so. I mean, just, you know. impossible. If you want to put that in other terms, it would be like if one man went out in the ocean and he threw a ring out in the ocean somewhere. And then someone, another man, with no knowledge of that man, another man would go out and he would go out somewhere in the ocean and he would throw his rod and reel out there and he would hook that ring. That's how impossible it would be to predict even three of the eight prophecies that were spoken of Jesus. You see, Jesus' birth was a supernatural birth. By the fact that God prophesied all the aspects of his birth, it proved that he was a supernatural God. And I'm convinced a lot of times people don't want to know that God's a supernatural God. They're afraid of that. They want to create God in their own image. They want God in their own weakness. They want God to be like them. And whenever you start talking about a supernatural God that can do anything, and an amazing, awesome God, they get a little afraid because it reminds them of how weak they are and how we need a Savior, how we need a Redeemer. You know, we need to get comfortable with the reality that God is a supernatural God. If you can't or you don't want to believe he's a supernatural God, why believe at all? Why even go that step of believing if you don't want to believe that he's a supernatural God? And that all the things that he said would happen concerning his birth, they happened exactly as he said. How could he do that? How can God say 700 or 800 or 1,000 years before he's going to do something, how can he say and tell the prophets to write this down and then fulfill it? Because only God can do something like that. And we serve a supernatural God. You know what I believe? The reason the world works so hard at trying to get you to think Christmas is Santa and Rudolph and Frosty and presents is they are afraid of the supernatural aspect of the birth of Jesus. It frightens them. It reminds them that they need a Savior. And so the world, all the advertisement, have you ever noticed how it's getting to be more and more commercialized and more not about Jesus? In fact, we many places in a public forum, you can't sing Christmas carols. You can't put up a nativity scene. Why? Is someone so afraid of a nativity scene? How is that going to hurt somebody? I think the key is that Satan himself, the enemy of our soul, does not want us to believe in a supernatural God. He doesn't want us to be reminded that he's a supernatural God. Because, see, at our heart, a supernatural God reminds us that we are sinners, that we need a Savior, that we need God, that we are not perfect, that we have a great need of ourselves. So, what are the practical things you can do, folks? Parents, and I face this as we raise children and now grandchildren. I've thought about what you can do practically. First of all, don't give in to the pressure of the world. Don't listen to what the world is trying to tell you about Christmas. Always make it about Jesus. Always make it about Jesus. And I want to encourage you, on Christmas morning, read the story of Jesus' birth from the book of Luke. And do that before you open presents, because if you try and do it afterwards, guess what? You've lost everybody, because they're going to be lost in their own playing with their toys and everything else. But make it a priority in your home. I remember we did that, and I can remember all the kids getting fidgety. Oh, come on, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And you try to remind them, it's not about these things. Now, believing, you know, if you want to believe in Santa and give gifts and have Christmas lights and trees, that's great. I love all those things. No problem at all. But the emphasis must be Jesus. You have to keep it focused on Jesus. And so enjoy all those aspects of Christmas, but focus on Jesus. And remind your children that it's always about Jesus. Because later on, when they grow up, they need to know that it was always, from the beginning, it's about Jesus. In reality, the real Christmas message is a story that begins before the birth of Jesus. Actually, before the creation of man. We were in a mess. And we were. We needed a Savior. We needed a Redeemer. We needed someone to forgive us of our sin. But think about this. Every person that has ever been born has been born with the sin of Adam. And that sin, it tells us, has been passed on through bloodlines to every generation. And so every person has that sin nature of Adam. So we would have to have someone who's flesh and blood, but not of the seed of Adam. What is that going to require? That means he had to be born of a virgin. It had to be someone who didn't have that sin of Adam in his blood. And then the second big problem is that the Redeemer of mankind had to be worth all of mankind. Now, that's a tall order. His blood, when he died, would have to be worth every man, woman, and child. Who else could do that but the Creator? A Creator is worth all of his creation. So therefore, Jesus, who the book of John tells us there was not anything made that was made except by him, that he was vitally involved in the creation of all things. So Jesus, being our Creator and God in flesh and blood, it was all fulfilled in the birth of that young baby. How amazing that God knew what our need was. And this is the truth. Every person in here, you are in need of a Savior. You're in need of a Redeemer. First Peter tells us that we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Not made of corruptible things, but incorruptible, never dying. We needed to be born again of His seed. We needed a Savior. And so the message of Christmas is a message of a supernatural God that came and died for us, born of a virgin, prophesied many years before it ever happened. And now Jesus has come and fulfilled that. You know, the first time Jesus came as a little baby, but the next time it's going to be different. It's going to be different. When Jesus came the first time, he came where the horses were fed. The next time, he's going to come riding on a white horse. The first time, he made sounds like a little baby. The next time, the book of Revelation says his voice will be like the sound of many waters, and that his words would be sharp like a sword that strikes the nations. It's going to be different this time. Instead of people calling him a cute little baby, they're going to say he's faithful and true, King of kings and Lord of lords. This time, instead of the wise men bringing him gifts, he is going to come and judge all the wise men of the world. This time, it's going to be different than his first coming. The shepherds came and wanted to be around him and worship him. The next time, Jesus is going to come as the shepherd of our souls. This time, instead of fleeing to Egypt in fear of the king, this time the word of God says that all the kings of the earth will tremble at the sound of his voice. The first time he came as a cute, cuddly little baby. The next time he comes with flames, his eyes flames of fire, his feet like fine brass, his voice as a sound of many waters, and his head and his hair will be white like snow, and he will be called faithful and true, King of kings and Lord of lords. It seems reasonable to me that if Jesus was so careful to fulfill his birth exactly the way he said it would be, it's reasonable to me that he's going to come back in the same way that he said he would come back. He will come to judge all people. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come back and be that judge of all men? What must happen? I believe that there has to be a decision and our hearts, that we confess with our mouth, Jesus is my Lord. Unashamed, God doesn't need any more secret agents. He wants bold witnesses who will stand up and say, I believe. The world may mock you, make fun of you, say, oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks, and you say, that's right. That's right. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in the Lord Jesus. And I know that because of COVID rules and everything, I know we can't have an old-fashioned altar call, but I tell you, we can do this. if you would be willing to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you've never done that, you could just stand to your feet and say, I would like to acknowledge him as my Lord. Anyone want to stand? Yes, yes, thank you. Yes, yes. Acknowledging Jesus as the Lord of your life, it's important. He comes to judge all people. The worship team is playing Waymaker, Miracle Worker. How many of you need him to be your Waymaker, your Miracle Worker tonight? Would you stand to your feet and let's declare him the Waymaker, the one who is the Miracle Worker, who can meet all of your needs. Go for it.
You are worthy. You're so worthy, Jesus. Oh, come on, let's sing now. You are Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, my God.
Never stop, it never stop working.
pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come fall on us tonight. Father, those who need healing for their bodies, we speak healing in the name of Jesus. Those who need a miracle in their life tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in their life tonight. Father, I thank you that you're mending families and homes in the name of Jesus. Lord, taking care of marriages, healing marriages and restoring them as only you can do. You are the miracle worker, the way maker, the light in the darkness. Only you can do it, Lord. And we receive it right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fall fresh on us tonight, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.
Hey, would y'all give a hand to Pastor Renee one more time? And it was awesome to be here with y'all.